Well, praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you all. Today's youth ministry day. You're probably all wondering what I'm doing up here. Jackson told me earlier today that it was a case of Benjamin Button, that I've aged way beyond my age. But I will say this, that my wife has referred many times to me as being like one of her children. So if that qualifies me to be up here today, then so be it. But today we're going to conclude the message on our Lenten journey that Pastor and George has got up here and talked about through the last couple of weeks. And Jackson is going to start that out today, and then we're going to kind of combo this together between me and him. And I want to say a prayer here real quick before we get started. Lord, we praise you and honor you and lift you up and thank you, for you're worthy to be praised and honored and thanked. We just pray, Lord, today that you help men Jackson stay within the parameter and the guidelines that you set before us, and open the ears and hearts of all those that's going to receive this today, Lord, and let it bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so first I want to start off with Psalms 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love as I have put my trust into you. Show me the way I should go, for me I lift up my soul. Mm-hmm. All right, so we are bringing to a conclusion today our Lenten journey by reinforcing how Lent indeed is a season of reflection, repentance, and reconciliation. What is Lent? Lent is the 40 weekdays from Ash Wednesday until Easter, observed by Christians as a season of penitence or penitential. Penitence is feeling or expressing remorse for one's misdeeds or sins. Pastor and George has took us through the penitential psalms leading up to Psalms 130 today. We have examined the grace that is found in the wilderness, grace found in the wilderness, the eremos, in our trials and troubles in Psalms 6 and 102. Our sins, as we have seen in our journey through Psalms 38, 53, and last Sunday in Psalms 143. Today in Psalms 130, we'll see an acknowledgement of sins and a finding of comfort in God's mercy, a cry for help, a waiting for mercy and comfort. Psalms 130 is a song of ascent, which implies a movement from despair toward God. Psalms 130 was a part of a specific collection of songs used in the Jewish worship, often associated with the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. While many songs of ascent are joyful, Psalms 130 is a penitential psalm and a lament, meaning an expression of grief. The title indicates it is a song designed to lead worshipers in acknowledging sin and finding comfort in God's mercy, dunning their journey of worship. As it says here, they worshiped and prayed God during their journey. This is not a personal poem of despair, but a community worship song used by pilgrims preparing to meet God at the temple, moving from hopelessness to confidence. The most common interpretation is that these songs were sung by Israeli pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for the three great annual festivals, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. As Jerusalem was built on a mountain, the people literally ascended the road up to the city and the temple. This psalm is by some thought to have been written by David when persecuted by Saul and in great distress was fearful that he might perish by him. Or in great distress of mind because of sin, the affair of Bathsheba is reckoned therefore among a penitential psalm. So first, we are going to start on Psalms 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. The psalmist begins by being honest about his situation, by saying he's in the depths. He's implying that he's in a place of misery, desperation, or distress. Despair makes us feel isolated and distant from God, but this is precisely when we need God the most. So where are you today? Is your bottom falling out? Whatever your situation, identify it and tell Jesus. He wants to hear from you exactly where you are.
So where are you today? Is the bottom falling out? Here's my story, a time when I was in great distress, when I was in the depths. And I want to, before I tell the story, I want to build a little bit of foundation of how I got in the depths. And it starts years ago with my upbringing with my father. He was a very honest man, and he ingrained in all of us that to not ever take anything that didn't belong to you, that you worked for everything that you got, that if you found something on the way to school or in the market, you tried to find who owned it and give it back to them within reason. But you didn't take anything that was not yours. In short, basically, there was no stealing in my house. My dad was very adamant about that. And right, I don't believe it had anything to do with the Ten Commandments. I don't know. My dad wasn't a religious man. He was later on in life, but during my upbringing, he wasn't. But he's very adamant about that. So with that being said, here's the story. I went to work for Save Mart Supermarkets the last 10 years of my working years, just retired last year, and I was in an auto accident about 4 or 5 years ago in the Save Mart Supermarket van and on Highway 198. I was westbound, and what had happened was the traffic was stopped in the slow lane, and I'd moved over into the fast lane, and it was stop and go in that lane, and I'd moved up to where the traffic was stopping and going, a couple car lengths behind the car in front of me, nobody behind me, but shortly after that, all of a sudden, boom, I was ran into from behind. A car didn't see traffic stopped or wasn't paying attention. I don't know what the story was on that. I found out later that they were on the phone, but it was the phone on the console, which was legal. But the car hit me and it smashed the back end of the van in and my side of the van out. They went on over after they pushed me up a couple car lengths into the center railing, flipped upside down, and then right side back up in the fast lane. And I got out, called 911, felt okay, didn't seem to be any problems with me. I went over and helped them all out of the car, and they all end up going to the hospital. They were fine as far as getting out and everything. The CHP that had come had checked on all of us, and then he came to me and he asked me, he said, is that your van that's up in the fast lane there? And I said, yes. He goes, is it drivable? And I said, yeah. He said, are you okay? And I told him, yes, I was. And he goes, okay. He goes, he was looking at my van. He goes, you were rear-ended. He goes, you were stopped, weren't you? And I said, yes, I was. So he said, yeah, we won't need you. He said, you, if you want to go get checked out, that's fine. Take your van. Let me get your insurance, your driver's license number. And he let me go. So I left, and he was dealing with all of that. Well, about 3 weeks later, my company called me, and they told me that I was at fault in that wreck, that what I said wasn't true. And so anyway, I went to the CHP office to see the report. They gave it to me, and I asked them to come out. I said, I can prove this wrong here right now if you want to come out, that I didn't swerve over into them and push them off the road, because the back of my van is smashed in and that side of my vehicle is out. It went out a couple of feet. That's how the back got smashed in. The side got smashed out. But they wouldn't do it. It was already said and done. They weren't going to change their plea on that, their decision. So, going back to what my father taught me about not taking something that was not yours, I was distraught over this, because right now what was going to happen with Save Mart is Save Mart, because of me maybe not staying a little longer, getting maybe an eyewitness and maybe not listening to the officer, but just waiting longer till the other officer came. Of course, I didn't know that there was going to be another one coming, but if I would have waited longer, but I just felt responsible that Right now, they're going to get hundreds of thousands of dollars taken from them, and I'm going to be partly responsible for that, you know, and it should be just the opposite. I mean, I thank the Lord that I walked away from that van without a broken neck or a fractured neck or something like that, because I was hit literally at 65, 70 miles an hour. And I know that God was there, that He spared me that day. But, you know, in my despair, I cried out to the Lord, and I literally cried that day when I was praying, Lord, please don't let this happen to me. Please make the story right, Lord. Help me find the truth here. Help them see the truth. Don't let Save Mart be taken advantage of here for what has happened here with me. And I did the next day. I prayed too, and I wasn't getting no answers, you know. And you know how it is when you're really pleading with God, man. You want an answer. You want God to say something. I mean, I've read the book of Job. I know kind of what Job had went through, not personally, but reading it, I see his pleas for help and wanting God to answer him. What do you have against me? But I was just, you know, telling the Lord, Lord, was this just an accident where you spared my life and that's all this was? Or was this an accident so because you're going to reach these people here for you and they needed to go through this and maybe get hundreds of thousands of dollars and maybe you're going to reach their lives? I said, if that's it, Lord, let me know. Well, it was a few weeks after that before the Lord had gave me an answer to that, and I still remember it to this day. The Lord had told me, He said, well, you have me. He said, to walk you through this. He said, you have my spirit in you. He said, so you can make it through this fine. He said, we're going to help them is what we're going to do. And so that was my cry and my despair. And in time, the Lord told me this. He said, you know, Rocky, with all the theft that you see in the stores and the theft that's taking place here, He said, they're not taking that from you. They're taking that from me. He said, because all of it belongs to me. He said, they're stealing from me. He said, I will take care of that. That's not for you to be concerned with. So in the end, I found a scripture that here, if Pastor can put it up on this screen, Psalms 9 and 4. And I want to read this because in a nutshell, this concludes how the Lord gave me comfort in what I found. But Psalms 9 and 4 says that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Now the breakdown on this scripture in the Life Application Study Bible is this. It says, God maintains our right. He is our vindicator, one who clears us from criticism and justifies us before others. In this life, we may face many injustices. We may be falsely accused and misunderstood by friends and enemies. We may not truly be appreciated by others for the love we show. The true value of our work and service may not be duly rewarded. Our ideas may be ignored, but God is to be praised, for He sees and remembers all the good we do, and it is up to Him to decide the timing and the appropriateness of our rewards. If we do not trust Him to vindicate us, then we are susceptible to hatred and self-pity. If we do trust Him, we can experience God's peace and be free from the worry of how others perceive and treat us. And I felt that that's what God had given me, that all of those people there at corporate up in Modesto was just going to have to some way forgive me if they didn't believe that story. And there was no reason for them to believe me when I called them and told them it wasn't my fault. I mean, they know me, but they didn't know me real well. You know, I don't get up there, didn't get up there much in Modesto, but I knew that God was going to take care of it at this point, that He was going to give, He gave me peace over it, this type of peace right here, and that's what I needed. So He did answer my plea. It just took a little waiting, but that was my journey in the wilderness right there, my plea for mercy from God. But I just wanted to say with that, to seek God in your time in the wilderness and let Him comfort you. It's a time, really, really, when things like this happen to us, it is a time where we can come closer to God. These are the things that bring us closer to God.
All right, so now we're moving on to verse 2. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. The psalmist doesn't just describe his situation here. He makes a specific request for mercy. Our culture often tells us to look inward for solutions, but Psalms 130 encourages us to look upward for our solutions. Don't just talk about your problems. Tell them to God. Ask him what you need, whether it's help, compassion, or mercy.
Yeah, and speaking of that, looking up instead of looking in, the world does tell us to look elsewhere besides God, and the reason for that, the best reason I can see, is because they don't know God. They don't have the relationship that all of us do sitting in here today. They don't have that Holy Spirit dwelling inside their mortal bodies. They don't have the help that you and I have, the help that I had to see through my problems. And I have an example of this, and it happened probably about 40 years ago and at a talk show, and I had the name of it down here, of the talk show. My wife helped me out with that. She's the advocate for our family. So anytime anything is in the gray area, you know, a little bit, not we're not saying it in the right perspective, whatever, she corrects us in that, and there's no peace in the house until we do get corrected. So in this talk show here, they were talking about broken families, and they were wondering why in the United States there were so many families that had came from broken homes. And as they were discussing this on the stage that they were on, they were taking questions from people out in the audience, and they had picked a man in the front row, and the man got up and he said, "Well, you know, I can tell you why there's so many broken homes and broken families in America." He said, "It's because people are leaving God out of their lives, leaving God out of their families. They don't have that Bible on the kitchen table anymore. And without God's guidance and leadance, you are going to have broken homes. There's going to be problems." And then the host of the show, whose show it was, the talk show, stood up and said, "Sit back down. I want to tell all of you guys, leave God out of this. Leave God out of this." And watching that from where I was at in my living room, I was dumbfounded. You know, I end up writing into this TV, this talk show, because the very thing that this gentleman was talking about, was saying about God, he was right. That is the reason for broken homes, because they were leaving God out of their lives. They didn't have a relationship with God. And we all know what happens then. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, wanting to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he does. With God, you have God's protection, so that don't happen. But for the millions of viewers, or however many viewed that talk show that day, what they were telling him from the stage is, don't look to God, look elsewhere. And we need to remember that, that should we give anybody any advice in this world that we live in, seek God. You'll find your answers there.
All right, and now we're moving on to verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Here the psalmist acknowledges a profound truth, which is none of us could stand before God on our own merit. If God kept an Excel spreadsheet of your life, an itemized list of every thought, word, or action, could you stand before him? The rhetorical answer is no. But the good news is that with you, there is forgiveness. Tell Jesus what you believe, that he loves you, that he's forgiven you, and he will never let you go. Now we're moving straight on to verses 5 and 6, which say, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist is transparent about his activity, that he's waiting. The psalmist compares his waiting to a watchman waiting for the morning, someone who longs for daybreak during the long, cold, dark hours of the night. Yet he waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. His anticipation of God's response exceeds even the watch's desires for dawn. Waiting is a part of the human experience. A lot of our time in life is spent on waiting. Even though most of us might not like it, waiting is a good thing for us to go through, as it teaches us God's submission to God's timing, and sweetens his blessings when it finally arrives.
Yeah, and waiting, I mean, man, I still remember that, always will. The Bible, though, is full of stories about waiting. I mean, even when the youth was up here praying today, you know, for fulfilling all those prayer requests, laying them before God's feet, you know, now it's a waiting game, you know, waiting for the Lord, you know. He hears all our prayers, and he will answer them. They may not be in the way that we think, but he will answer them. But some of the waiting stories in the Bible was Abraham. Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord told him that Sarah would have a child. Sarah was 90. They waited 25 years before Isaac came along. 25 years after God had told him that. Jacob waited 14 years to marry his beloved. Joseph, remember, he was sold into Egypt. He waited 13 years for his suffering to be redeemed. And Jesus, we have that story. Jesus waited 30 years before he began fulfilling his Father's will. And he took that all the way to the cross. Scholars believe that David waited 17 years before he became king after he was anointed by Samuel. So we need to remember that waiting is part of what we do as God's people. When we pray, then we wait and watch and see how God answers the prayers, because he will do it.
All right, and now we're moving on to verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The goal of the ascent is not merely reaching the city, but reaching the point of total trust in God's abundant redemption. The psalmist climbs out of depths of misery over sin to confession of it, and in there is hope and assurance. After telling Jesus where he is, what he needs, what he believes, and what he's doing, he is ready to tell others about his experience. His personal experience with God overflows into encouragement for others. Like when we have an experience, a great experience, whether at a restaurant like Los Panchos, my favorite, a great vacation spot, or a great product you bought off of Amazon, naturally you want to tell everybody about it. But how much more should we want to tell others about Jesus, who offers what no one else can, which is forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life?
Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Min Jackson have an experience here with these two verses, 7 and 8, and with the Lord. I coached my boys baseball until they all got up into high school and started playing. With the exception of Jackson. Jackson didn't want to play baseball, but my oldest boy, Jordan, and Jacob, I coached, and basketball too. But the last year of my coaching with Jacob, we took the team down to Jolly Cone. You guys might know it as Frosty King. Used to be Jolly Cone years ago, but for an ice cream. And we had just finished baseball, and the kids had got their ice cream, and they went over by the mural wall there. It was sitting on the grass. And Jackson was about 5 years old then, four or five, and he was sitting there with them, and I was watching him, and I was on the sidewalk out by the road talking to the other coach, and there was a bunch of people there on the benches and some people ordering, and I was talking to the coach, and all of a sudden the Lord had spoke to me and said, there he goes. And I understood the voice. I know the voice of God. He spoke to me many times, and I looked up, and the kids were all starting to play tag, and they would tag one, and they took off. Well, Jackson started to take off behind them. They were running around. I wasn't worried because they changed that, and you can't drive around it now, but I didn't want Jackson to go, but I didn't want to holler through the crowd too, so I thought, well, you know what, I'll just wait right here and count the kids as they come around the building, and Jackson should be right behind the last one within a few feet, you know, because he was smaller, wasn't going to run as fast. Well, that time came and went, and he didn't come behind the last kid that came around the corner, so I briskly walked over to the side and wasn't quite prepared for what I was going to see, but There was a car backed in there with an engine running and a man sitting in the driver's seat with his feet out on the ground. And he was doing this to Jackson. Jackson was probably 15 feet, 20 feet away, and Jackson was just standing there watching him. So I walked up to the car, and I stuck my head in the car window and said, "What's going on here?" And the guy kind of jumped, was surprised, and goes, I'm going to give him a couple of water balloons that I got left over from a party. And I thought, what? So I walked around the car to confront him to see what he was talking about, and he took off out on the road and left with his car door open. And it dawned on me kind of right there what had almost taken place right there. And the Lord had alerted me to something that was getting ready to happen, and he spared Jackson. I got Jackson, got Jacob, went home, told my wife about it. We talked about it, and I thought, yeah, she convinced me to call the authorities, the police. They came down over to the house. And I told them that story that I just told you. And they said, you know, they have cameras down there. We're going to take off. We'll get back with you here in just a little bit. And they did. They went and checked it out. There were cameras. They came back to the house a few hours later and said, Rocky, it was exactly what you said. Exactly. The sedan matched everything you said. He said, listen, he said, that man was going to take your boy. He said, we can't do anything because he didn't. And didn't touch him, he said, but what you did do today is you put him on our radar. Now, that particular day that this happened, Tim Heyer at the high school had sent a message out to everybody that there was a person driving around in a vehicle trying to abduct children. Now, I came to find out from Tim Heyer, because his boy played on my team, that that was not the sedan. So that particular day, there was two people in this town right here that was doing that particular activity. But I just wanted to share that with you right there, because that was an experience that we will never forget, but that we'll always be grateful to God for. You know, I prayed for my children, and God has been so grateful and so merciful and so sovereign over all of it, and protecting them. And I just want to encourage all of you, for your grandchildren, your children's children, you know, make sure that God knows about them. Pray for them. God will take them in, and he'll protect them. And when they're in need, he'll be there to help them in that need.
So in conclusion, we should all ask ourselves, in what areas of my life am I currently waiting on God? How might God be using this season of waiting to strengthen my faith? Am I being honest with God about where I am and what I need? Who in my life needs to hear about Jesus the most? And how he's working in my waiting? As you travel through your wilderness, do it praising and worshiping God as the Israeli pilgrims did, always remembering that Lent is indeed a season of reflection, repentance, and reconciliation. God bless everybody. Mm-hmm.